You could go to a museum, any museum that you wanted. What museum would you go to? Any museum you wanted. Jerry's whispering to Elaine, but I'm not going to ask you what you're saying, so I just raise a hand. John? What mo? The Corvette Museum. And where's that at, John?
Louisville.
Okay. So I wasn't anticipating that. Yeah. Somebody else. Any museum you could go to. Money's not an issue. Travel's not an issue. Someone else. British Museum. Okay. Anyone else? Smithsonian would be a place to go. Yeah. Yeah. And one more, Carl. The Bible Museum. Museum of the Bible, okay. You know, there's only one museum I've been to twice in my whole life. And Jeff, where would that be? Only museum I've been to twice in my whole life. And that would be barber. And I know you're thinking, why would you go to a barber? It's the world's largest motorcycle museum. And it's in Alabama. And Nancy and I, I made a mistake. I went there and I took Nancy, and we went with another couple, maybe another two couples if I remember, and that was a mistake because the women got bored after just a couple hours, and we were just warming up. So I wanted to go back without ladies, and so I went back with Jeff and maybe someone else I don't recall, and maybe just the two of us. And, you know, to me, seeing motorcycles lined up to the ceiling for wall decorations, that's beautiful. It is. That is art. Okay, and you know, Jeff and I both, we could. It's a beautiful thing. It's just wonderful, and you just think if you were going to decorate a house, that would be a great way to do it. Okay. Now you say, what are you talking about tonight? We're going through a study on the attributes of God, and we are tonight considering the attribute of beauty, all right? See, we all have different ideas on what's beautiful, but one of God's attributes is beauty. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. You can see this on your handout. God's beauty is that attribute of God whereby He is the sum of all desirable qualities. So just think of everything desirable. Something that you would desire to look at, to gaze at, to think about. And God is the sum of all desirable qualities. That's how Grudem puts it in his systematic theology, okay? So you say, what does the Bible teach about the attribute of God's beauty? First of all, and you can follow along. Sometimes I have blanks. I didn't make any blanks this evening, but if you just want to follow along. Number one, those who know the Lord know that He's beautiful and desire to behold His beauty. Now, I'm pretty sure not all of you would enjoy the Barber Motorcycle Museum as much as I did. Is that true? I'm guessing some of you would not. And we all have different tastes in what we consider beautiful. And some of you might enjoy one museum more than another. But if you know the Lord, then you know He's beautiful, and you desire to behold His beauty, right? Why would I say that? Because of Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. Think about that. One thing, if there's one thing that I could have in life, it would be to behold the beauty of the Lord, and just to meditate on Him. In Psalm 73:25, this is just such an incredible verse. The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth." I mean, I still remember many years ago when that verse just kind of jumped off the page. I desire nothing on earth more than You. I mean, there's no thing, there's no sport, there's no hobby, there's no person, there's no spouse, child, grandchild, Lord, there is nothing I desire in the world more than you. And I would submit when you really, really know the Lord, that's the place you come to. Those who know the Lord know that he's beautiful and desire to behold his beauty. Secondly, the greatest blessing of the heavenly city is that we will see the Lord. And I want to be careful how I mention this because I don't want to be offensive at all. We're all in different places and we think different things at different times. But I've been to a lot of funerals. I know many of you have as well. And it's fairly common that someone will say to me, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven. I just so much want to see my spouse, my child, my parent. I just really, you know, here I am. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know I'm forgiven. And my loved one's passed away and he or she was a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that that loved one's in heaven. I just can't wait until I get to heaven and I'm going to see that person. And I've had people even ask me, Greg, you think I'm going to be able to see my loved one when I get to heaven? And, you know, I want to be careful how I answer that, okay? But I'm just going to tell you what I think between you and me. Your loved one is going to be the last thing you're concerned about once you get to heaven. Just between me and you, and you might not be ready for that. But for people who say, I've just wanted so long to see a certain person once I get to heaven, I don't even think it's going to cross your mind to look him up, okay? Because you are going to see Jesus Christ. And if your faith is in him, you're going to be so blown away by that, it's never going to get old, right? Revelation 22:4, what is the greatest blessing of being in heaven? They will see his face. That you're going to see the face of the Lord. You're going to see the face of the Jesus who died on a cross for you. This song was mentioned in the systematic theology, so I thought it kind of fit in well. It's on the back kind of your handout. The sands of time are sinking. The bride eyes, think of a wedding, right? The bride eyes not her garment. So if your faith's in Jesus, you're part of the bride of Christ. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. You know, sometimes we talk even about, you know, the idea of in heaven, rewards, crowns, what have you. Again, you know, different ways to think about that. I don't think we're going to be thinking really about anything in heaven greater than we see Christ, and he's beautiful. He's absolutely wonderful. He's awesome. The greatest blessing of heaven, the heavenly city, is that we'll see the Lord. Third point, last one. As Christians who are following Jesus, we reflect God's beauty as we live lives that are pleasing to him. So it's not just that I want to see the Lord because he's beautiful, and one day, by God's grace, if your faith is in Jesus, you'll be in heaven with him, and that'll be awesome. But in this world, we reflect on what God is really like, and he's changing us through that process, right? We reflect God's beauties. We live lives that are pleasing to him. Example, and I'm taking this from the word adorning. What does it mean to adorn, to make beautiful? It says a wife's adorning is a gentle and quiet spirit in 1 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 4. Peter writes, your adornment, speaking to women, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. So lots of things women do to make themselves beautiful. That's all very appropriate. But your adornment would not be merely that, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. When a person, and in this context, a woman, puts her faith in Jesus Christ, what is God doing? He's changing us. And a woman develops a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's the work of God. And why is that a beautiful thing? Because it reflects the character of God. It reflects that, yes, here's a person who knows God. A second example of that word adorning is the way we live is to show the attractiveness of God our Savior. And it says that here in Titus 2:9 and 10. urge bond slaves, so that would be servants in the ancient world, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So again, big picture, the way we live as followers of Jesus, it should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And you think, well, what does that mean? Well, maybe the NIV translation will help. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Our lives ought to reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ. And people should see in our lives that we are different than people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And we should be kinder than people who don't know Jesus. We should be people that are quieter, right? You know, that the world's filled with loud partying, and then you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and He does something inside of you, and it's a supernatural work. And as God changes us to reflect His beauty, we are adorning the doctrine of God. Notice again how it says it here, that we will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And that should be true of every Christian's life, that people who know us ought to be attracted to the gospel because they see the gospel is changing us. So we reflect God's beauty as we live lives that are pleasing to Him. And what last subpoint, Christ, what is He doing? He's now actively changing us into His image, enabling us to better reflect His beauty. It says in Ephesians 5:27, this is what Jesus is doing now, that He might present to Himself the church, that's everybody who believes in Jesus, present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so the Lord is changing our lives to help us to be more and more like the image of His Son. This is what we see in these three wonderful points. Those who know the Lord know that He's beautiful and desire to behold His beauty. Number two, the greatest blessing of the heavenly city is that we will see the Lord one day. And you say, so what do we do in the meantime? Number three, we reflect God's beauty as we live lives that are pleasing to Him. And by God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for Him in all of His beauty. And Lord, the older we get and the longer that we're Christians and the more time we have to reflect on Jesus and how wonderful He is, the more beautiful in our eyes He becomes. And the more thankful we are, the more grateful we are that, Father, You would send Your Son, Jesus, to a cross to suffer and die in our place so that we don't have to be judged for our sin. And when this life is over, that we could be with You forever, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We pray it would be more than something we merely rejoice in, but we pray it would be something that continues to change our lives so that the way we live would demonstrate the beauty of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for being beautiful in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.